from wherever you've hidden them. If you're a newcomer, you won't have these, and the usher would like to provide them for you. They just need to see your hand, and they will give you a copy so that you can study along with us. We fill in the blanks up to the point to where we left off last week, so you won't be left behind. We're looking at the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of our Lord Jesus Christ Church. And this is something that we might be able to be praying for that takes place today within the American church, that we would see something remarkable, spectacular, and revolutionary taking place. And I'm going to be sharing over the course of time how that can take place, if it hasn't taken place in your life, because our country needs that right now, this very moment. So if you'd turn to page 2, the middle of page 2 in your notes, we're going to pick up where I left off last week. Our Lord is still teaching us and others through the people around us and through the Word of God about His grace and through faith and how to implement these things in our lives. If you look at your notes, I've written there for you this. The mention of our Lord's ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, points back to Luke's gospel, bearing in mind if you're a newcomer with us, the book of Acts is the second volume written by Luke. We have a gospel by his name and then the book of Acts. So the ascension, we haven't studied in thoroughness yet. We will, but I'm just wanting to bring out the following regarding it. The Lord's ascension in Acts 1, verse 2, looks back to Luke 24 and verse 51. In Luke 24, 51, let's read this passage read this out loud with some strength in our voices, okay? While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now let's look again at this passage. It says, while Jesus is blessing them. You have the 11 apostles, and they're standing there on the Mount of Olives, and they are watching Jesus. They're at the moment listening, but then they're going to see something quite fantastic take place. While they're looking and listening, they're hearing Him asking God the Father, bless them. There are times when I've had an individual or a family member bring their kids and they just want a blessing bestowed on their kids. Now, imagine how that is for me. What a privilege to extend a blessing to another person. But to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is extending His blessing to these men, I mean, that's got to be one of the biggest wows going. They're listening to this happening in their life. But then would you show that slide up here of Jerusalem? We have here, he says, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So we have the city of Jerusalem here. And if you go to the back corner there, and begin to travel up the hill, Bethany's going to be right on the other side of that rise. And if you come back this way, about midpoint to the mid wall on the backside of the temple compound, then that's the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus and the 11 are when they are hearing and going to be seeing what they see. So we have them there, and they're in the vicinity of Bethany and on the Mount of Olives. And as they're watching him depart, I want you to note the terms that he's using. They're just being parted. This is a temporary being parted. This isn't a forever type of thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a second advent. He's going to be coming back, as we will see as we study further in the passage. But they're just going to be temporarily parted here for a while when he returns as king. But before he leaves, he gives to them two commandments. And the first commandment here is listed in your notes. Two commandments were given by the Lord before he returned to heaven, before he went to be at the right hand of God, to assume his role and his responsibility of being our intermediary and our advocate. He shares this with them. Number one, the apostolic group was to stay in Jerusalem. They are to stay in Jerusalem. They're to stay in that artist's rendition of what the city looked like at the time of the first century. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, let's read this aloud together. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Now in Luke 24, verse 49, it says, and behold, I am sending the promise. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. And as we studied 2 weeks ago, the promise is the sending of the Paraclete, the Paracletos, the one who is the Holy Spirit. He is going to be coming. So I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay. Aorist, active, imperative. When we get an imperative in Scripture, there are different kinds. But this one is saying, I'm not making a suggestion here at all. This is something that my children can do because of God the Holy Spirit. I am telling you this is something that needs to take place. Jesus is wanting to make a strong point here. So he says to them that you are to stay in the city until you are clothed. Endio. To be clothed. You're all wearing clothes this morning. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you like your clothes. He's going to be sticking on you like your clothes. And then he moves on and he says, you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power, with dunamis. We get the word dynamite from here. Dunamis means that you have the potential to exert a force for a specific function. Stay in the city until you are clothed with the Holy Spirit, with power from on high. I ran ahead, On high means the Holy Spirit. So that's the first commandment. The second commandment here is that they were to go into the world and to be witnesses. Witnesses. Would you show that slide, please? It's just to give you an artist's rendition, if you will. We have this idea that here's Jesus pointing and sending off the guys. You need to go out and you need to be my witnesses. Where does he want them to go? Do we have that other slide that we can show of the map? He says, but when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, when he's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So it's prior to this, they acted as cowards. They were scared. They're frightened. And he asked them, we can't find that slide, right? Okay. He asked them to go out into Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and then in Samaria, into the remotest parts of the earth. So we have here Jerusalem. They're to be witnesses there. They're to go out to their Jerusalem. We're to go out to our city of Los Angeles. This is what the comparison would be. And then he says, go out to Judea. For us, that would be going out to the county of Los Angeles and the county of Ventura and the county of Riverside, the lower half of California, if you will. And then to Samaria. That's taking in all of the state of California, if you will. And to the remotest parts of the earth. In that time, we believe, at least, that they're talking about going to the ends of the Roman Empire with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and beyond. Write these two passages down that I did not put in your message notes. The first is Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, and verses 18 through 20. And then John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Bearing in mind again the call of Christ upon his people to go and be witnesses. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Matthew writes this, "And Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority is given, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" I'm going to try and slow down. I don't know if it's the coffee I've had, but I am running so fast I can't keep up with myself. But he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Again, this is what we call an aorist active imperative. He's saying, kids, look, this is something you must do. It's not something I want you to give intellectual assent to and say, well, maybe one day. I am telling you, this is what you must do. What must I do then, Lord? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Make disciples of men and women and boys and girls who make disciples of men and women and boys and girls who make disciples of men and women, boys and girls. This is what he is telling his church. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Who? The disciples. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. Who? The disciples. Teaching them to observe, in other words, to obey. Teach them to obey. And far too many men that are pastors in churches of all sizes today are not teaching their church families. I guess because, kind of like some parents today, they want to be their kids' friends. Now, I'm not saying I don't want to be your friend, but the fact of the matter is this. As your shepherd, we've got to preach the word of God. We have to teach it and not just say, do as I say and not as I do. But then it becomes incumbent upon the shepherd to live it. Not perfectly, obviously, but to live it. And so he says here, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And here we have some commands right here. And the question that the church needs to ask herself is this. Is this what I'm doing? Who is the last person that I led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And how long ago was that? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but here's the statistics, folks, and I hope we're not a part of it. I really hope we're not a part of it. And that is this, 90% of those who claim to be Christians have never and will never share their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that tells me something's broken. And I would suggest it's in here that it's broken. And if we have any reason to wonder why the Supreme Court made the decisions that it made last week, could it simply be that the church has been out to lunch somewhere. They've all been at Starbucks drinking their coffee, and I don't want to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because there were 11 men who cast lots and brought a 12th into their team, and they went out and they shared the gospel. Who shared the gospel? And these people shared the gospel, and we're the beneficiaries of somewhere down that line, someone sharing the gospel shared the gospel with us. Those 9 people on that Supreme Court, we know at least 5 of them are not interested in following the Word of God, the law of God. They have no inclination to follow the law of God. So we can't be surprised as to what took place. To my knowledge, we're not speaking into the lives of these people who are running our country. We are electing people that we have elected, and therefore they're running the country. And the majority of them run it under secular rules and laws. They do not run it according to Christian Judeo law. Not the way things started out. Just like the church started out as this church that's so beautiful that we find in Scripture, and it has become this whole other thing. We have what we have because the church is not being the church in this country. We are not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The statistical numbers show that America's churches are dying. There are less people proclaiming to be Christians this year than last year. There are less church buildings to meet in this year than last year. We are following after Europe. Read Romans chapter 1, and you will see America right in there. I've taken it upon myself because there are so many people who claim that Jesus is their Savior and Lord, and that they follow Him, and yet they believe that homosexuality is not a sin. Now, the things I'm going to share with you, by some courts, they're going to deem as hate speech. Now, let me make something entirely clear before I go forward. I have friends, and I call them friends, that are homosexuals. Just like I have friends who are alcoholics and drug addicts and adulterers and fornicators and thieves. But Christ has grace and mercy and love for all of them. The man that stands before you has been an idolater. The man that stands before you, he was a fornicator. The man who stands before you was a thief. The man before you that stands here this morning has violated the majority of the Decalogue. But God had grace and mercy, and He saved my soul. And I can still walk with these people who call themselves homosexuals. And I can call them friend. And I pray for them. And they know that I believe that their lifestyle is sinful. But that doesn't change the fact that I can still speak into their life, the gospel of Christ, and try to live that life before them as an imperfect human being. So if you want to know the biblical standard and response to homosexuality, I printed out 14 pages back there on the resource table that you can pick up with you. If you want to know the biblical response to homosexuality, you can read that. There's also some passages of Scripture years ago when I did my own Bible study with regard to homosexuality. I've titled it Homosexuals as Seen in the Authoritative Word of God. You can pick that up as well. And do your own study before you read the article that I've made available to you back there that comes out of the Master's Seminary and many of the professors that I studied under years ago. We have what we have today, family, because the church has been quiet. The church has been afraid, as someone was sharing this morning. Why are we afraid? And what are we afraid of? None of us are going to prison for sharing Jesus Christ with politicians or with homosexuals or with any of these other people. Not yet. The day may be coming. I might even be arrested for saying the things that I'm saying now, because they all come out of the Word of God, and I'm giving you evidence to actually give to whoever wants to make a big deal out of this. It's all the Scriptures where God condemns the sin. But if we haven't been talking to our neighbors in a civil, loving way, biblical, about such things. We have what we have because we've earned what we have. And God speaks about the fact that one day He's going to start cleaning house and He's going to begin with the church. It's going to start with you and me. We stand responsible before Him Because we have to answer the question, have we been obedient to obey his commands? To go out and make disciples who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we even being discipled? That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, family. And I recognize that it's not something that's often taught. In John 15, verses 5 through 7, Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He says, whoever abides in me, whoever lives in me, whoever is dwelling in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So the church, who is us, and all those others that profess Christ, every individual who is a follower of Jesus Christ needs to answer the question, as I look at my branch, what kind of fruit do I see? How much fruit do I see? Do I see any fruit? Do people look at me and see love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do they see in me a heart of compassion? Do they observe in me humility, meekness? Do they see me coming alongside those who need help and bearing them up for as long as it might take to get them to that place that's a safe place for them? Do they recognize in me that I am forgiving as I have been forgiven? Does the love of Christ exude itself from my very being? Since I am a temple of God, the Holy Spirit, I've been bought with that price, the price of the Son of God giving his life, and that I no longer belong to myself, but I belong to him, and I am to serve him wherever it is I find myself. If I'm a salesman, policeman, secretary, teacher, student, am I serving him? What kind of fruit? Do you see fruit? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that and withers. And the branches are gathered and they are thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. If we dwell in him and his words abide and dwell and live in us, he says, then ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Because we will ask for those things that we know he wants done. The church in America needs Christians. Real ones. USA Today in April 12th, 2015. It had an article and it says, Church Going America. And this is from the Gallup organization. And they polled 177,030 people. And they discovered the five most church, or they call it church. I'm not so sure about the first one I'll share with you. But the most church states, the churches where most people go to church at least once a week. And the first one is Utah. So I'm guessing that's pretty Mormon. But that's 51%. So that means 49% don't go to church. The next one is Louisiana, and it says 46% go to church every week. Of course, that means 54% don't. And then in Arkansas, 45% go to church every week. 55% don't. In Alabama, 46% go to church every week. 54% don't. In Mississippi, 47% go to church every week. 53% don't. As you notice, California isn't listed in there anywhere. And that's for good reason. Because the majority of this state, 38 million people, don't go to church. Here in the San Fernando Valley, we're a good melting pot. This valley has 1,700,000 people. And you probably know that if you tried to travel from one end of the valley to the other any given day of the week. 1,700,000 people. 7% attend religious institutions once a week. 7% of that 1,700,000. Now that 7% is going to church. They're going to the temple, whether they're Buddhist, Hindu, Sikh. Out of that 7%, there's others going to the mosque. So we have a real mission field right here in this valley, not to mention Simi, not to mention the Caneo, not to mention the Santa Clarita Valley surrounding us. We can throw a rock in any direction and we can hit 50 non-Christians real close. The church needs to start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people around them. Looking back at the second command as Christ was preparing to leave, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Why don't you write your first name over the word you every time you find it there, if you write in your Bibles. If not, then do it in your notes. You know how I love to see the scripture jumped off the page, become alive in the life of each of us as individuals, because I've written there and it says, but Ron will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon Ron. And Ron will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Los Angeles. Ron will be my witness in Judea, in the county of Los Angeles. I had the wonderful privilege one day of going down to the county building and praying over the supervisors for the county of Los Angeles. I don't think they liked my prayer, but nonetheless, I got to share the gospel with them. Of course, Jeb Zaroslavsky was over here, and he was talking the whole time to someone as I was praying, so I just prayed louder. It says here, and Ron will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I had no idea. I'm no John MacArthur. I'm no Dudley Rutherford. I'm none of these mega church pastors that have their books and everything being published and everybody listens to them. And they, even when I was at my alma mater, I used to say, John said, and I wasn't talking about the gospel. It was always John said. But I was just some guy that made himself available, and yet God would let me go all the way to what is known as Mumbai now. Then it was Bombay, and then down to Pune, and then over to the Kandala, and then up to Agra, and over to New Delhi, and then Delhi, and then over to Calcutta, and then I got to go to Singapore, and then I got to go to the Philippines, and then I was able to go over to Nationalist China, Taipei, and then home again. Just me. Who ever heard of Ron Seidel? Who will ever hear of Ron Seidel? No one. Other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, Ron, if you'll go, I'll send. And I said, I'll go. All we have to do is be available, family. Just be available. Say, here am I, even as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. If they can send my pastor, I can go too. Because he's a nobody in terms of this world. But I am a son of the Most High God. And he will use any of us for his glory and honor who make themselves available. Luke 24:47. Looking back at what Luke was trying to share, even then in his gospel, and then in the book of Acts, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's why you and I are saved today, because someone listened and obeyed in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? I would love to see the lineage of that person who began sharing in Jerusalem when I get to heaven, how it passed from one person to the next and finally got to the likes of me. Verse 3. Let's read this aloud together. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So just put in the back of your mind there, because I don't know if we'll get there and finish the kingdom of God. Looking back at this verse, he says he presented himself alive through many proofs, polios, a great number, a large quantity is what the Greek term means, through many proofs. The Lord's post-resurrection presence in the world is the reality of the resurrection. Jesus gave many convincing proofs. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. The word proofs here is temerios. It occurs only here in the New Testament. It means to look at demonstrable evidence, in contrast with evidence provided by witnesses. It refers to proof by incontrovertible evidence claimed, incontrovertible evidence, and contrasted with the proof alleged by a witness. Luke claimed Jesus Christ's resurrection was beyond dispute. The resurrection was proof by touch, sight, and feel. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 20, let's read this aloud together. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He did a large quantity. He did a great number of signs that are not listed here for us in this gospel, such as entering a room where the doors were locked. Look at John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and said, and stood among them and said to them, "Boo!" No. He said, "Irene, tranquility. Have no worries. Peace be with you." Now imagine, Jesus comes in, and right next to John Bradbury, all the doors are all shut, all locked, and then boom, poof, there's Jesus standing there. And he says, "Have no worries, guys. Have no worries." This is what he's talking about. He shows up right there, flesh and blood, everything locked. As I've told you in other messages, I can hardly wait to get to heaven, because I'm going to show up at your place, poof, and scare you to death. Another proof in showing them his crucifixion wounds. Luke 24:39. Jesus says, "Look, kids, take a good gander at me." He's saying, "See my hands, my feet, that it is myself. I'm the guy that was here that you saw before the crucifixion. I'm the guy that was on the cross. I'm the guy that went into the tomb." He says, "Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And then he gives this proof of eating and drinking with them in Luke's Gospel 24, verses 41 through 43. "And while they were still disbelieved with joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now, I don't know about you. I wouldn't be so crazy about that. But nonetheless, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it, and he ate it before them. For 40 days after his resurrection, the Lord appeared to his apostles and to others, and he taught them more about the kingdom of God. One more proof that I want to give you. It's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. It says, and that he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas. Now, who's Cephas? Peter. That's the Aramaic, remember, for rock, for Peter. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. They've brought Matthias in now. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers. 500 folks. 500 witnesses to Jesus being alive in the flesh. He appeared to 500 at one time, most of them still alive. And Paul says, though some have died, some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother. And then to all the apostles. Now notice, that's apostles with a small a. Of which Paul, who's writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Corinthian church, he's an apostle with a small a. With a capital A, he would have been the original 12. He would have been like Matthias and brought in. If he had been one who had been following Jesus from the beginning, as we will study later. So we have this larger body of those who are sent ones, these ambassadors for Christ who are called apostles, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So looking at your notes, here's your fill-in. As 40 days of temptation in the wilderness preceded Jesus' earthly ministry that you can read about on your own, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 2. So he introduced his present ministry with a 40-day period of preparation. Father God had instructed Moses for 40 days on Mount Sinai in preparation for Israel's mission in the world. Now Jesus instructed his apostles for 40 days in preparation for the church's mission in the world. Did I run out of that time thing, Tom? Yeah, okay. So this is where we're going to pick up next time. The church was being prepared for their mission in the world. And we've looked at our primary mission in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, those last two verses. Our mission in the world is the omission of the American church today, by and large, not on the case of some individuals, but by and large, we are not sharing this marvelous news of the gospel. We're not letting people who are dying and going to go to hell suffer damnation for all of eternity. We are not telling those who have the cancer of sin that is going to kill them about the cure. We are withholding that. And that has got to be one of the worst things that a human being could ever do to another human being. If you knew that someone had cancer and you had the cure and you hid it and did not give it to them so they could be cured of this disease that was ravaging their body. The American church needs to stand up and be proud of its Savior and its Lord and make a big deal about Him. And each of us have our own individual testimonies to share as to how the gospel of Jesus Christ entered into our lives and began to do this marvelous revolutionary work in us. We need to get back in touch with that. I'm talking about the American church. I would not pin anyone who's a GHCCer to the wall on this because I can't say what most of you are or are not doing with regard to the gospel of Christ as you have come to know it. But we need to encourage each other, not put each other down, not to make light of each other. We're to be each other's cheerleaders and get each other up and moving. We need to ask each other the question, did you get to share Christ with anybody this week when you see him next Sunday? Or as the men's group meets together, have you had an opportunity this week to share Christ? Were you looking for an opportunity to share the Lord? Let's do it, family. Let's do it. Otherwise, Romans 1 is the United States of America. And I really hate the knowledge to think that God has taken his hand off of us and he has turned his back to us and said, I'm done with you. Let's pray for a revival, family. And maybe that begins with us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning and our hearts are broken over many things. Some of those things we've watched secular men and women make decisions that concern all of us in this country. So, Father, may we become men and women, young people of the Bible, and understand clearly why it is that we hate the sin of homosexuality, but we love homosexuals. And we want to see homosexuals embracing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let us move away from trusting in the laws of men and being children of God who are obedient to following the laws of God. Another set of 9 people sitting on that same bench in 73 said it was perfectly all right for a woman to decide that if she's carrying a baby, if she wants to keep it, great. If she doesn't, she can have it killed. And since that moment, my Lord, you know that 55 million little Americans have come to live with you because there were medical people who thought it was perfectly all right under the laws of this country to destroy the life of a baby. Father, we have much to be ashamed of, and it seems that we just make much as of these things that are sin and say that they're perfectly all right in this country. So you have your every right to turn your back on us. But you have your kids and you know that they have been crying out to you for the end of abortion. They've been crying out to see homosexuality not be a law in the land where marriage is between a man and a woman and a woman. That it should be as you always ordained it from the very beginning, one man and one woman. Please, Father, please, may your children come together. And if there's only one, Father, might you listen to him or her cry out to you and turn us from our wicked ways in this country. We pray, Father, for our president, that you will bring him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will bring Michelle and his daughter and the daughters to faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray for our vice president, my Lord, and ask that you would save his soul and his wife's soul and his family's souls. We ask, Father, that you would save each of those on the Supreme Court that are not saved to become saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Please, my Lord, might you terribly upset the apple cart in this country and drive us back to the Bible. May we become men and women of the Word, living the Word out, Father, not just having knowledge, but having it worked out through our lives so others would be the beneficiary of it. Please, my Lord, may we emulate your church that you gave birth to, that we could be a spectacular, remarkable, wonderfully revolutionized church once again. And Father, our hearts join together with the families that lost loved ones in Charleston, South Carolina. How our hearts go out to them. How one man not following Christ could bring such hurt into the lives of thousands of people. Father, Mr. Roof needs the Lord Jesus Christ terribly. He has been forgiven by so many of the families that lost loved ones. Might he know forgiveness in Jesus Christ? If you would please draw him to yourself by your grace and through faith, that he might find forgiveness. I don't ask, Father, that you withdraw any recompense for what he has done. There are consequences for the good things and the bad things we do, my Lord. Mete out what is just, please, regarding all those involved in that horrible situation there. Please comfort these families. For we ask all this in Jesus' name.